Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
You know, as you look to the Bible, God identifies into us is that He loves us very much. And God wants us to understand how much He loves us, and for that reason, our God communicates to us through His holy and inspired Word. And you know, as we look to the things that God identifies concerning us and Him, is that He sees our lives. He understands everything that we go through in life. Whenever everything is going well, God sees that and He rejoices. Whenever things are not going so well, whenever we have struggles in our life, our God is very much aware of all that we are facing, and our God wants to be there for us. Why? Because God wants us to be successful. And God not only identifies that He wants us to be successful and that He wants to be there for us, but He tells us how indeed He is there for us during the times that we face in life that things aren't going all so well. How do we see this? Well, in part we see through the life of Christ. How that our God worked through our Lord's life. How that He was always there. How that Jesus demonstrated the love of God as well as the power of God and the will of God for the good of man's life. We also have lessons then that we can draw from the life of Christ that will help us to understand how God is there to calm the storms that we go through continually in life. The Bible identifies for us that Jesus Christ our Lord taught in parables. As Jesus taught in parables in the book of Mark chapter 4 verses 1 through 9, He taught the parable of the sower. And as Jesus begins to teach concerning the parable of the sower, He says, "Listen, behold," in other words, "I want your attention concerning what it is that I'm getting ready to share unto you." He says that a certain sower went out and sowed, and as the sower went out and sowed, some seed fell in the wayside. And He says concerning the seed that fell by the wayside, He says that the birds of the air came and they devoured it. And then He says that some of the seed also fell amongst stony ground. But He says that whenever it sprang up, it had no depth to it. And whenever the heat of the day came and the sun came beating down upon it, He says that it was scorched and it withered away. And He also identified is that there was some of the seed that fell amongst thorns. And it also did not survive. Why? Because the thorns continued to sprang up in and amongst the seed. And as a result of that, then it took it over and it choked it out and it yielded absolutely no crop. But then He goes on to identify the good ground. And He says concerning the seed that fell upon the good ground that it sprang up. And not only did it sprang up, good people, it increased. And it was productive. He says that it was so productive that some of it brought forth 30-fold, another part of it brought forth 60-fold, and another 100-fold. You know, Jesus in Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, then gave an explanation or reason concerning the parables. He says that He taught them in parables that He might be able to reveal God's Word, but also that it might conceal God's Word. And somebody says, "Well, I can understand why He would teach to reveal, but why would He teach parables to conceal?" Well, those that have it revealed unto them through parables, these individuals are those who have a sincere heart. Those individuals are those who want to know in regard to what it is that God wants them to do, and therefore, as He taught them in these parables or stories, they were able to make the application to their life. But He says that those wherein that it's not revealed unto them, but rather it's concealed, He says that their heart is not right. They really and truly have no idea as to what it is that God wants, and they do not care. And for that reason, then, they're going to be confounded. They're going to be confused as to what it is that God wants. Jesus then goes on to explain the parable of the sower. What does He say in regard to this? He says the sower went out and He says He sowed the seed, and the seed here is the Word of God. And He says that the seed that fell by the wayside, He says it is those individuals who believed in God and confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God, and they submitted themselves to be baptized into Christ. But He says immediately Satan came and he ripped that seed away. He also identified the stony ground. He says that these individuals were those who were baptized into Christ. And as a result then of their baptism, he says that the seed did not take deep root. And he says, over time, these individuals were not able to endure and these Christians fell away. And he says the same in regard to the thorns. He says the seed that came amongst the thorns. He says these people are those who were Christians, but yet they allowed the cares and concerns of the world to choke their faith out of them. The good people, he goes on to identify that the good ground represents those who are faithful Christians, those who are solid members in the body of Christ, those who are working Christians, those who are going to live their life faithfully before God until Jesus Christ returns, and they will stand before God in the end as one of His faithful children. He goes on in the context of Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 29, and he speaks about the growing seed and the kingdom here, and he identifies in the context of all that he says here is that God is looking at the church, the collective body that Jesus Christ died for, and he says that God is always there to bless the church. But good people, also then, he goes on to teach them by the parable of the mustard seed, and he again is speaking about the church, and he speaks about the universal nature and existence of the church, how that the church not only exists here at East End, but also that the church is universally present throughout the entire world. And he speaks concerning the glory of the church. Why is the church glorious? Because it is the body of Christ. Because it is the church that Jesus Christ died for. And he also identifies concerning the power of the church. As Jesus finished teaching them in this parable, the Scripture tells us that Jesus desired to cross over the sea. Why did Jesus want to cross over the sea? Good people, I believe that we can draw from the context here is that He had finished His work there and now He needed to go forth and to proclaim God's Word elsewhere. There were other souls who needed to hear the message that He was teaching concerning the will of God. Also, He wanted to demonstrate the will of God through His working miracles amongst people. Also, though, we understand that as Jesus was crossing over the sea, a caravan of people in boats were following Him. Well, what does this say about the people of that day? Good people, these individuals were attracted to Christ. Why were they attracted to Christ? In part, I believe that they were drawn to Christ because they were interested in Him, because they saw that He was not just your typical man. They were also attracted to Christ because of what it is that Christ was able to do for them. They were curious about Christ. And therefore, these people were following Christ as He was crossing over. Well, what does the context reveal was taking place? Good people, in the context, we identify is that a great storm came up. In fact, the Scripture identifies it as a windstorm. And in this, the sea began to rage and the waves began to beat against the boat, so much so that water began to fill into the boat. The boat was becoming flooded and in all, it was beginning to sweep things away, if you would. And the people there on the boat with Jesus, they were terrified. And where was Jesus? Our Lord was in the stern of the ship asleep. He was tired. He had been out working with these people. He had been out preaching and teaching, and I tell you today that by the time you preach and teach a couple of times throughout the course of the Lord's day, you're tired. And Jesus was constantly engaged in preaching and teaching the will of God, and He was wore out. Yet at the same time, He did not allow the concerns of the world to keep Him from resting, nor did He allow the storm to keep Him from going and gaining the rest that He needed. Good people, we find is that those individuals who were filled with fear, these people came down to Christ and they wanted to know, Lord, why is it that You're able to sleep? The storm is raging. The ship is filling with water. And they identify as to the danger that they felt that they were in. They say that we are perishing. In other words, it is taking place right now, Lord. Lord, is there anything that You can do to help us? And good people, the Scripture identifies unto us is that Jesus took immediate action. He arose and He took attention to certainly their situation that they were in, and he looked out upon the sea and saw that indeed it was raging so much, tossing them to and fro, and that they were in serious danger. And therefore Jesus, as he arose, he rebuked the winds and he spoke into the sea, "Peace, be still." Well, what was the result of all that? To people, the sea calmed immediately, and the Bible says unto us is that these people were filled with amazement. They certainly had been amazed with Jesus in His teaching, His working of miracles of people. But now as they see that He has power over the sea, over nature itself, they say, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves, the seas obey His command?" In all, we see that these men had a great and a profound respect upon our Lord. Jesus delivered these individuals to safety. They were perishing before, but now He saved their lives. He also offered them peace of mind. Good people, they were terrified, but now, after Jesus calmed the storm, after Jesus brought them to safety, these individuals had a comfort within their soul. And Jesus also brought a great joy amongst these individuals. He restored their joy. I would say before the storm began to rage, is that they were going about their life and didn't have a care in the world. But that joy soon left them whenever they faced the storm that was upon them. And now that Jesus calmed the storm, He restored their joy that they had had prior to this. And Jesus gained a great trust and respect by these men. He earned their respect. What are some of the lessons that you and I can take from this discourse of Mark chapter 4 in regard to the way in which Jesus worked amongst these individuals? Many people in our day and age face health-related issues. People face sickness, disease, and handicaps, physical and emotional things that draw them down. And in all, we also understand is that some have trouble with finances. We are living in an age wherein that our economy is not what it was several years ago, and many people are struggling financially with the loss of jobs as well as with an increase in their expenses, and it seems as if the income doesn't match up with what is going out the door, and this is causing great struggle and trouble in the lives of some people. Others deal with other types of disappointments, problems at home, persecution because of the fact that we are members of the body of Christ, and sometimes personal issues going on within their individual life. And these things cause stress in the lives of people. Every individual experiences difficulties in life, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're common or famous, whether you're lost or even in the Lord's church. Every single one of us face difficulties, trials in life. And God wants us to understand that He sees and He understands. He is very much aware of everything that takes place in our life. Job teaches us that, is that God saw the struggles that he had in life, and God also tells us that everything is naked before Him. Well, what does He mean? He says to us is that He is fully aware of everything that's taking place in our life, but also, good people, He realizes in a very personal way as to the way in which these things affect us. Why does God realize it? Well, I believe first He realizes that through Jesus Christ, who lived here amongst us and faced the same things that we face. And therefore, because Christ experienced it, and He is deity Himself, God knows. But also, we need to understand that our God created us, and our Creator knows the way in which He's created us, and therefore the way in which things affect us as we go through them in life. But also, not only does our God see and understand, our God cares and He is able to help us. The Scripture tells us through the Old Testament and reveals again in the New Testament that our God loves us. Our God cares for us. And our God constantly wants good to take place in our life. And He is able. He is powerful. There's nothing that is impossible with God. With man, not all things are possible. The Scripture tells us, and we know that. We are limited in regard to what it is that we can do in life. Why? Because we're physical. And our physical has limitations to it. But yet at the same time, God is spiritual and God is eternal. And God has always existed and always will exist. And God is responsible for the creation of all things. Everything that is good that we have in life, God brings into our life. And God is able to do whatever is necessary to bring us through the storms of life. And God listens to us. Isn't that wonderful to know? As we go through things in life, we may be driving down the road and thought crosses through our mind, I don't know how in the world I'm going to be able to deal with this. And God knows that. He listens to that. As we are going through things in life, we turn to God and pray in prayer and we say, God, I don't know how or what has brought this upon me or upon us, but God, please help me to understand the good that's in it. That's the way God wants us to look at it, isn't it? Help me to understand the good that can come from this. God, help me to understand how it is that I'm going to be able to grow through this. God, help me to be able to go through this and to be stronger in some way. And our God listens to us. He hears us as well as He considers the circumstances that's going to come upon us. God will not allow us to be tempted above that in which we're able to bear, but also will supply a way of escape. Our God moves in our life. Good people, we do not believe in deism in the church. A deist is one who believes that God created the earth, everything in it, and then He's pulled away from it. The Scripture does not teach that. We believe that God loves His creation and that God is actively involved in His creation. And God is constantly moving in our lives and through His creation. Well, what's He moving for? He's moving to bring forth blessings in our lives. That's what God wants in our lives. And in all, good people, we need to understand is that if we are going to have a relationship with God and if we are going to have true peace in our life, is that that true peace must come through Christ our Lord. He gave His life at Calvary's cross. He went through physical pain on the cross. He shed His blood in order for you and me to have the hope of an eternal life in heaven with God. Christ supplies true peace. You look to the peace of the world. Somebody might do well financially. Yet at the same time, that's not a true sustaining peace. Why? Because they might lose everything that they have. They might spend and they might be able to gain material things that bring pleasure as well as a level of peace to their life. But yet at the same time, it's not everlasting. It's not true peace. Why? Well, because there's going to come a point in time wherein that they're going to suffer devastation. They might live on the coast and a hurricane come through and wipe it away. They might live here in Middle Tennessee and a tornado come through. That's a reality here, isn't it? It may come through and wipe everything away. And it was only temporary. But yet at the same time, no matter how much we've laid up in this world, whenever Christ returns, the Bible says unto us is that all will be destroyed. This earth is going to melt with fervent heat and everything that is therein. The only peace that we can have that gives us a peace of mind, as well as gives us a peaceful relationship with our God, is established through Jesus Christ and maintained through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus Christ bids every soul to come unto the peace that He offers. In the context, He extended it to the Jews first. Why to the Jews first? Because God had established them as His people. And in establishing them as His people, we know that God did that for the purpose of bringing the Messiah, Christ, into the world. And ultimately, God was extending His peace and salvation to every soul. And therefore, He sent them out into the highways and into the byways to invite all in, the Gentiles. And for that, we are grateful. Why? Because we're not Jew. We're Gentile. We're of another nation. And with that then, God wants us to understand that every soul that's willing to obey Him can have that peace with our God. And Jesus offers peace and joy. If we want to have joy, Christ restored the joy that those who were on that boat with Him had prior to the storm. And if you and I want joy in our life, our only rejoicing is in the Lord. In fact, Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." As Christians, what a blessing that is to know that when things are going right, God is pleased and God rejoices with us, and we rejoice in that, knowing that God is there and that God has brought those blessings in our life, even whenever things don't go right. Whenever Satan is trying to tear us down, we as Christians can look and say, even though I'm going through this now, I am right with God, and therefore, because I'm right with God, it doesn't matter. Therefore, I rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. What a blessing it is to have a relationship with God. But you know, God gives us some instructions that we need to understand in order for us to maintain a relationship and that peace with Him. He says, place your complete trust upon our God. You know, our God is a God of hope, and He forgives us, and He gives us guidance through His holy and inspired Word, and He wants us to understand that our purpose in life is to be about serving Him, and if we understand those things, not only will we be convicted of the sin that we commit against Him, but we will be committed to Him, and we will work all throughout the course of our life to be converted, to be the strong type of Christian that He wants us to be. And those of us who want to be mature Christians, we understand that we're not going to be able to live faithful before God on our own, but rather that we need our God. And therefore, good people, we need to put complete trust and reliance in God to help us through no matter what it is that we face in life. And it also means that we need to learn to be content with what we have in life. Paul understood this, and he says in everything that he had, everything, every situation that he found himself in, he says, "I give thanks unto God." And he learned to deal with the situations that he was handed. He learned to cope. And he learned to say, even though that others have things of this world, and I may not, God has blessed me in a level in this world that's going to be able to sustain me and make me stronger. And He has a reward that's laid up for me in heaven that is beyond any comparable thing of this world. We need to turn all of our cares over to Christ. People who struggle in life, I believe that they don't fully understand is that they need to turn it over. And somebody says, "Kevin, are you saying that you're never depressed in life?" No, that's not at all it. This last week I hit a low spot myself, as many of us did. But yet at the same time, it's saying, it's not dependent upon me. I need to turn my cares over to God and to say, if it's according to the Lord's will, it's going to be. And if it's not, then I need to learn to accept wherever it is and whatever it is and to move on in a way that will help me in my relationship with God. Turn your cares over to Christ and keep looking to heaven's eternal reward. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, said concerning Abraham and those of his age, said that these individuals never were able to reach the reward, but yet they saw it afar off. And they continued steadfast in faith. But why? Because they understood that they were sojourners. A sojourner is one who's passing through. And good people, we are sojourners in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We live as citizens in this kingdom. That is, here in this nation, and what a blessing it is to be a part of this free land, amen? But yet at the same time, our true citizenship, that which really and truly counts, is in heaven with our God. And whenever we stand before God in judgment, as His faithful children going through, note what I say there, not stopping in the storms. Because if you do, it's going to devour you. It's going to sweep you away. It's going to destroy you. But going through those trials of life, when we do, God has a reward for us in heaven. A reward that will never be taken away from us. And a reward that will bring us peace, comfort, and joy eternally. In part because we're in heaven with our God. Today, where do you stand in your relationship with God? What are you going through in life? Has it gotten you down? Do you need to be picked up? Do you need to be forgiven of sin?